Okay. So this last week, we'll talk about questions 4 and 5. Is that too loud? Okay. Questions 4 and 5. If you look in your guides there, elders as well as communicants, we'll see it refers to the place and the body. Membership question 4. Do you promise to support the church in its worship and work to the best of your ability? Do you promise to support the church in its worship and work to the best of your ability? Then question 5, do you submit yourselves to the government and discipline of the church and promise to study its purity and peace? Do you submit yourselves to the government and discipline of the church and promise to study its purity and peace? I love alliteration, so we're going to go with support and submit, okay, two key words in both of those sentences. What does it mean to support the church, and what does it mean to submit to the church? So this is going to be pretty straightforward. We're going to work right through the questions, and we're going to use, of course, God's Word to guide us, our only rule of faith and practice. And so we'll read through some of these scripture references that really will bring, I think, bring these questions home to us. So before I do that, how about if I pray? Join me. Father in heaven, we do, Lord, thank you for this glorious day, glorious in so many ways. Lord, that we're blessed to be able to sit under preaching and teaching that's founded on your word. Lord, I pray that this afternoon, as we talk about what it means to be a church member, that our hearts and minds would be open, that we'd think clearly and be alert, and that that you would make an impact, Lord, on us today with your very word. And we thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. So looking at the first question that we see, our point number one under question 4, all true Christians love and are committed to the church. All true Christians love and are committed to the church. So, you know, where do we get that? How do we come up with being committed to the church? Well, let's look at Ephesians. If you open your Bibles to Ephesians, look at chapter 4. And I would encourage you to read verses 1 through 16. I'm not going to read the entire passage, but let me read some parts of that. So Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 1. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, the one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us. Well, as he's talking to you there, grace, as a Christian, grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. And skip on over to verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine and human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow that it builds itself up in love. That's a whole lot right there, and I won't be able to dissect all of it, but there were a couple of points that hit me as I try to put myself back in your position as a sixth grader, as the case may be, what you're thinking about and what it means and this whole deal about being a member of the church. What we're telling you is that you, and what this word, what God's word is telling you, is that you are a vital member. You are a vital member of this body. When you are called by Christ, you are called to the body of the church. Now, the visible church and thus the invisible church is much bigger than us sitting here, but this is the church that you know, largely, is who you're sitting next to, who your friends are, coming to church here at 1390 North State Street. So you're part of this body. And you participating in this body is important. It's important to us, to the other members of this church. You're not just some nobody. You're important here. Because as it says, there is one body and one spirit. We're all imbued with the Holy Spirit. God gives us the Holy Spirit. And if you've called Christ to be your Savior, you are given the Holy Spirit. And by that, we are one body, one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. And then the thing that really got me on this point was, again, at the end where it says, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it was equipped. You're part of the equipment. You're part of the body, you know, and Paul does such a great job of using the body as an image for us to think about. But if you just think about your hand and how critical each digit is, and, you know, your thumb, which is different than all the other ones, but it's really important. That thumb is really important, and it's different from the other four. But each one of them is important. And you are important, just like each one of your fingers and thumb are important to the function of that hand. You are important to the function of our church. So we're asking you to come in and be a communing member and contribute. You're important. You're the way you care for your friends. You know, this is one of the things it says, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Now listen to these words here. With all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love. You don't have to be 45 years old to do those things. At 11, 12, 13, you can be patient. You can be humble. You can be gentle. And those things contribute to the body here at First Presbyterian Church. So I encourage you to, as you think about this, that we are committed to love the church. We are called to love the church. And as a new member, you're called to love this body, to be patient and humble and bear with us in patience. Because you know what? Everything isn't going to go your way, and you're not going to agree with. I guarantee you, I can get a show of hands from your parents, and not everybody in here agrees with everything we do. I can assure you of that. Well, but we have patience. We love one another, and we work together. Why? Because there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called. We're called to come together under the banner of Christ. And that's what this question and what the word from Ephesians tells us here. Point number two, all Christians are committed to participating in the church. Now that's an interesting way to put it, but I think it's an important way to put it. So flip over to Hebrews. That verse, Hebrews 10:25. Again, a verse that we're pretty familiar with. And let us, beginning in verse 24, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. I started with verse 24 because I think this is important. Again, thinking about being an encourager. You know, one of the things about being in school together in a class, you know, there's some people in this room that are close to my age that I have known since elementary school. That's pretty fascinating to think that I've known some of these people for over 50 years. Okay, over 60 years, I'm fudging. But that's really amazing to think about, that you can stay connected to a friend possibly that long. And that friendship not only spans a lot of time, but it spans a lot of experiences, a lot of really fun things, a lot of great times, but probably some times of disappointment, some times of hurt feelings or, like I said, disappointment. And as much as your mom and your dad want to encourage you and love you and be there for you, there is nothing like a friend, one of your peers, to come alongside you who can really identify with what you're going through, to share the highest of the highs, or to be there with you in the lowest of the lows. And that's what, so it let us hold fast to the confession with our hope without wavering. I started a little early there. And promised, for he who's promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Be an encourager to your friends. When you have a friend, and we'll talk about discipline in a minute, but when you have a friend that's going through a hard time, there is nothing better than a friend who is a believer in someone that trusts in Christ, who can come to you and say, you know, I'm with you. I'm here with you. But more importantly, Jesus is with us. The Holy Spirit is with us, whom we can call on and depend on to encourage us with a holy encouragement. But when you're a friend, when you're an encourager, when you're stirring up your friend to love and good works, there's nothing more encouraging than that when it comes from a friend. So again, this is something that you can do now. This is not something you have to wait 20 years to do, but this is something you can do now. And then the second point here in this is verse 25, not neglecting to meet together. And then he goes on to say, as is the habit of some. What is he talking about here? Is he talking about hanging out? Well, maybe, but really what he's talking about, he's really talking about corporate worship, is don't forsake the fellowship of the body. And, you know, look, we're all busy, life is full, and the demands of homework, school, all of those things put lots of pressure on us, put a lot of pressure on mom and dad, but they put a lot of pressure on you too. And so how do we divide our time? Well, one of the things I can tell you is that there is no place better for your encouragement and, frankly, your sanity than sitting under the preached Word of God and doing it in a fellowship where you're supported. So what we're saying here is it's not just about showing up for the sake of checking a box. You know, what Paul points out here is coming together to worship together, to sit under preaching together and good teaching together, it's good for you. It's good for your walk. It's an encouragement. It's you're learning something. It's edifying, as we say. But as much as anything, it is for you to be, again, feel connected to the body. This walk as a Christian is not a solo act. Excuse me. Turn this thing off. You're not by yourself in this. And it's critical to avail yourself of the body. It's a critical just to be here, to be a part. So as you think about whether it's Sunday school or youth group or, again, Sunday worship, if you're going to be part of the body, do you promise to support the work of the church, the work and worship of the church to the best of your ability? One of the best of your abilities is just to show up. But again, this is not about an attendance role. Paul tells us this, God tells us this, because it's for our good. We are here to glorify God, chief end of man, right? We are here to glorify God, but He brings us together for our own good. And this is one of the ways He does that for us, one of the way He encourages our growth, one of the way He draws us closer to Himself, is by being together in corporate worship. I can't emphasize enough what a difference maker that is. So I'll leave it at that. All right. Point number three. All true Christians are committed to serving the church. Okay? All true Christians are committed to serving the church. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Again, not unfamiliar territory here. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind, doing nothing... Key verse here, doing nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility. Realize that's a humility word again. In humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So serving the church, again, you know, you can say, well, gosh, where do I plug in? How do I serve the church? Well, one of the things I've just talked about is being here. As at your age and stage, one of the most important things you can do to serve the church is be in church. You say, well, what difference does that make? How does that serve the church? I can't tell you what an encouragement it is to me standing here before you to see y'all here right now. That's an encouragement to all of us to understand that we are all here for the same reason. We are united. We are drawn together in one spirit, in one body. We're called by Christ. And we may have a lot of different, you know, backgrounds and professions and life experiences, all those things can be totally different. But what we all have in common is faith in Christ. If you've called Christ, if you've asked Christ to be your Savior, if you see yourself as a sinner before God, justly deserving His displeasure, and you realize that Jesus Christ is your only hope of salvation, then you are a Christian, and you can trust in Christ for your salvation. And that comes before anything else. Church membership is an addendum to that. That's an add-on, okay? Church membership does not make you a Christian. However, if you're a Christian, you'll want to be a church member because you'll want to be in the body. You're called to be in the body. And what this question, what this point number three points out, is that all true Christians are committed to serving the church. Even in the sixth grade, you can serve the church. You can serve the church by being in Sunday school, by being an encouragement to your friends, by being encouragement to your siblings. If you have younger siblings or older siblings, your mom and dad, Those are ways that you truly can serve, is by looking at your faith and making it the highest priority that you have. Is your call to Christ, just as Ed was talking about this morning, it's not a thing that sits over here. Your faith in Christ is not just something that sits over here in a box and you pull it out every now and then. Your faith in Christ, your trust in Christ, should affect every aspect of your life. It should affect your friendships. It should affect the way you talk to your mother and your father. It should affect the way you approach your schoolwork. Are you living your life for the glory of Jesus Christ? Because I got news for you. Jesus Christ has done more for you by laying down his life. He's done more for you than anybody else ever, and that ever will. Your mom and your dad love you. They love you, and they know most of the bad stuff. They love you. But Jesus died for you. Jesus died for you to save you from your sins. Has he? Has he died for your sins? That's a question only you can answer. But we, part of this process is we want to help you think through that and be able to answer that affirmatively. We want you to be able to say, without a doubt, yes, I trust Jesus. So that's what it means to support, to be a member that you promise to support the church in its worship and work to the best of your ability. All right, last question, number 5. Do you submit yourselves to the government and discipline of the church? This sounds very serious. Do you submit yourself to the government and discipline of the church and promise to study its purity and peace? You know, one day we'll get some modern language for that question. I'm not sure when that will be, but it's a little confusing to me by some of the language. But let's break it down. All true Christians acknowledge the government and the discipline of the church. Well, let's look at Galatians. Flip over to Galatians chapter 6. And this is kind of straightforward here. Brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. This is one of the most misunderstood things, I think, when we talk about church and we use the word discipline alongside church. You think, well, gosh, well, you know, isn't it Jesus forgave me of my sins? So, I mean, you'd say I've been washed in the blood, so I'm clear, okay? Well, for salvation, yes, but does that mean you'll never sin again? No. Does it mean you won't have issues or problems or questions? No, it doesn't mean that. One of the functions of the body of Christ, one of the functions of our church, is to gather the sheep. We know that Jesus and the Bible uses the shepherd and the sheep, that analogy, all the time. And it's a great analogy. But we're all sheep. We're the sheep of this flock. And one of the things that your elders are called to do is, number one, your elders are called to love you. We're called to love this flock. And if we love our sheep, then we're going to try to keep our sheep safe. We're going to try to keep them together. And if one of those sheep wanders off, we're going to try to pull them back in. And lest I be too opaque here, if we have a member, if I have a friend in this church that has turned their back on the faith and has walked away or is living some sinful lifestyle in the open, then as a church member, as an elder, what I, not only as an elder, but as a church member, I'm called to try to pull that person back in. That's what we should be doing. And I love the way he, in the very beginning, he says, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you know, you feel like he's fixed to bring the hammer. If anybody's caught in transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. A spirit of gentleness. We're not out here trying to hit people over the head. What we want to do is bring people back into the fold with love, because we do love you and we want you to be here. And what God knows and what Paul knew as he wrote this is that's how we bring you back in. We don't let you just wander off like a sheep down a ravine that doesn't know where they're going, and they don't know that their death is certain because of the path that they're on. You know what? People are a lot like sheep sometimes. And this happens. And what we're called to do as a body is to bring those people back into the fold. And what you are called to do as a member is to, if you're one of those wandering sheep, is listen to your shepherds, listen to the folks that love you to bring you back into the fold. And you should be doing that if you have a friend. You get into junior high school and you have a friend who maybe once upon a time was in Sunday school with you or professed Christ, and they're doing some things that you know are not right or you know would bring dishonor upon Christ, then you need to talk to them. Going back to what we read a few minutes ago, that encouragement piece, I'm telling you, there is nobody that can get in your grill like one of your friends. And sometimes that's what we need. We need somebody to get in our grill sometimes and say, you know what, you're just not doing right. What you're doing is betraying your Savior. So what we're saying to you as a new member is that I want to be one of the sheep. And I want to be led by the shepherds. And I want to be led by the great shepherd, Christ. So that's you're willingly submitting yourself to that. And you're saying, that's what I want to be a part of. Point number two, all true Christians pursue personal godliness because they want the church to be pure. That's pretty self-explanatory. Like I said, you know, we're all sinners before the eyes of God, and in many cases before the eyes of men, for that matter. So what we know is right and what we know what is right and what is wrong. But what we're saying here is that we're called to live a pure life for the purity of the church. Because your life, when you're a member of the church, when you're one of those sheep, your life is a reflection of that. It reflects on the body. And so we're calling you to a standard of purity. That's a pretty deep concept, and one I would encourage you to talk about, particularly as you get older. Because purity is a word that has a lot of different ramifications to it. It applies to every facet of your life. From your thoughts, to your words, to your attitude, to your actions. Purity is a standard. And that's what you're saying I'm submitting myself to, is to do the very best I can to live a pure life. Not that whatever degree of purity you may reach is your hope of salvation. I want to make that very clear. Being a good boy or a good girl is not what's going to take you to heaven. Now, I want you to be a good boy or a good girl, a good young woman, a good young man, whatever good means. I think you know, but being good and going to heaven are two different things. Because as good as we may be, it's not good enough before God Almighty, because He is pure. He is holy. And we are not. We are sinful. Like I said, I wasn't as fast as some of you when I was your age. If you'd asked me if I was a Christian, I would have said, absolutely, I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus. I believe in God. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I'm good. And mostly because I am good. I'm a good boy. I was compliant. I didn't get in trouble. Yes, ma'am, yes, sir. In church all the time. Check those boxes. Check those boxes. Checking those boxes is not what it's about, because it wasn't until I was 15 that I understood, as good as I thought I was, I really began to come to grips with the sin in my life. I began to, although on the outside, on the exterior, things looked good, what I knew what was going on in my heart and in my mind were not things that were pleasing to God. And it was then that I came to grips with, I need a Savior, because I can't be good enough. Somebody may think I'm good, but I know better. So as much as I want, and I pray for goodness in your life, what I don't want you to do is make the same mistake I made at your age, which was to think that my goodness was what was going to allow me into heaven. Point number three, all true Christians cherish the peace of the church and are committed to the integrity, and forgiveness. This is just one of my favorite passages ever. Colossians chapter 3, it has so many great applications. But what Paul is writing here is to a church and saying, this is how you need to act toward one another. And that is true. But I think you can take this same passage and you can apply it to your life and your family, and one day, Lord willing, to life in your marriage. Listen to what he says in chapter 3, beginning at verse 12. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility. There it is again, humility. Meekness and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. There's that again, one body. And be thankful. So, you know, just list the verbs there, or the nouns of, you know, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. All those things, that is what brings us together. That kind of attitude, those kind of actions are the things that bind us together in the body of Christ. And that's what, if we do those things, if we do that, if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. You know, so often that forgiven thing is so underrated. It's so underrated, because we always think about a grudge or somebody that we are really opposed to. Somebody that really is on the other side from me, and I just don't get along with them. There's probably not a lot of that in this room. But I bet there's somebody in this room who needs to forgive somebody else in this room about something. And I may be looking at moms and dads mostly. But forgiving one another as Christ has forgiven you. If we as the body of Christ would only do that on a daily basis, forgive one another as Christ has forgiven us, do you think there would be peace in the body? Gosh, I think it'd be one of the most joyous places ever. That's one of the ways that Satan loves to get in and divide us, is to stir up things to keep us from doing that. But along with that forgive thing, that word that we've read at least three times this afternoon pops up again. Humility. And I'll just say for my part, that's a place where Satan will absolutely attack me every day, is a lack of humility. And when I'm in that place, I'm not a very forgiving person. So we're all called to be encouraged by the body. And these last two questions about supporting the body and submitting to the body, we're really talking about supporting and submitting to the love of the church. Because that's what we want you to do. We want you to be a part of the church because we want to love you and we want to help you. So that will end the questions. Let me remind you again, get the material out on the tables, and whether the evaluations in the back of your book is the steps we need to do to go forward. So let me pray as we finish, and then communicants, y'all come up here and we'll take your photograph.